Good to be with you. I think everybody says that every time they turn up. Is that right?
Yeah.
It is good. And Happy New Year, because we haven't seen you at all since last year. So anyway, bless you. You know, when you see pictures like that of what's going on around the world, you realise that we are living in some amazing times. And yet, in the midst of it all, God is at work. We've been hearing some amazing testimonies coming out of Turkey, even out of Syria, out of Ukraine, and other places. Because God is real, regardless of circumstances. Does that make sense? We can praise God even on our deathbed. You know, praise is... we're told to praise God. Praise is extolling who God is, whether that be in word, in song, or however. And, you know, it doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on Him. I could praise my wife to you. I'm sorry she's not here. She's at a ladies' weekend at the moment. But I could tell you all her good points. I could tell you what a wonderful mother she is, what a wonderful cook she is. What a wonderful wife she is. And you know, even on my deathbed, those things would still be true. Does that make sense? God is God. He is what He is. And it's good to be able to praise Him. Anyway, let me just pray, shall we? Father, I just want to thank You for this time together this morning. I want to thank You, Father, that we can meet like this. And Lord, it is a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to come together. We don't take that lightly. And Lord, as we've prayed earlier, may You be here in our midst in this time. Lord, as Moses said, it's Your presence that sets people apart, that distinguishes the children of Israel from others. Lord, it's You we want. It's You in all that You are. And so, Father, I would just ask that this will be a meeting, not for meeting's sake, but that we might meet with You afresh. Thank You, Father. Amen. 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 Well, I thought this morning, what I would like to do is to really share the old story, but probably from a different perspective. You know, it's a real privilege to be a Christian. You agree? You know, analogies, one of the descriptions of the Christian church is the bride of Christ, married to God. And you know, that marriage is... well, it's the most intimate of relationships. I think you would agree with that. Something very special. Now, I've been married for a good few years, and looking around this place, I know there's a few here who have been married for a good few years longer than I have. In the old days, we would court before we got engaged and got married. Is that right? By the time I got round to proposing to my wife, I knew quite a bit about her. And she knew quite a bit about me. But there came a point in time when I asked her to marry me and we got married. But I can honestly say, after all these years, I know her well. And she knows me well. I knew a lot about her, I knew before we got married, but it's only when you're living together, it's only when you're in that relationship, can you honestly say, I know that person. Now, you know what I'm talking about, those of you who've been married a long time. You know, you'll know, whether your wife or your husband, you'll know when you're upsetting them without even saying anything. Is that right? You'll know what mood they're in before anybody's opened their mouth. Sometimes you can finish the sentence off for them before they finish speaking. Am I right? Because you know them. It's not just up here. There's something very special. And you know, that is the description of how we can know God. You know, there's a beautiful verse in the Bible. It's talking about eternal life. And it says this. This is John 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that word, to know you, is not just mental assent. It's not just know about. It's to actually have a relationship with God that can be likened to marriage. Isn't that a privilege? And you know, that's been God's heart all the way through. The Bible is a wonderful love story. It's a love story where God is looking for a bride for his son. And the wonderful thing is, that bride is us. Right from the word go, right from creation, my Bible says it was for his pleasure that he created. Everything that is, everything that's about. We're not an accident. We're not an afterthought. There was something in God's heart that he purposed, that he wanted, and that he created for. Now you'll know the story. We saw just a little bit at the beginning of that creation story. You know it so well, that God decided that he was going to do that, and he created everything that we know. And the interesting thing was, he just spoke. He spoke, let there be light. And what was there? There was light. Let the water separate. What happened? They separated. Let the land produce vegetation. What did it do? It produced vegetation. Every day he just spoke, and those things that he spoke came into being instantly. That's the power of our God. That's our Creator God. And every day when he'd done that, and it says, and he saw what he'd made, and he said it was good. And evening and morning were the first day, or evening and morning were the second day. And then you get to the sixth day, and he's just spoken about all the animals. And he said, let there be, and there was. And he said, that's good. But then he says something else. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The word in there in the original, it's like, you know when you have a coin is stamped out from a die, and it says in our image, in our likeness. It's like a die and a coin. The one is a representation of the other. He says, let's make man in our image. And man was different to everything else in creation. He didn't speak man into existence. The Bible says that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. With his own hands he created him, just as he wanted him. And then he breathed his very breath into him. God, who is spirit, breathed his very breath into him, and man became a living soul. Different to the rest of creation. Made in the image, in the likeness of God. You know, God is a Trinity, is he not? Man is a Trinity. We are body, we are a soul, we are spirit. There isn't a bit of you that isn't body. There isn't a bit of you that isn't you, your soul. And there isn't a bit of you that isn't spirit. Made us so that we could commune, have fellowship, and love and be loved by God. And when that happened, that must have been an absolute beautiful existence. You know, God had made the whole of this world and everything, and really, just as a place for man to live in. And it was a beautiful place. You know, the only person in charge was God. What he said went. And everything was in harmony. And it must have been, I'm not a gardener, I don't particularly like gardening, but it would have been a real joy If all the plants grew where they should grow, and grew at the time they should grow, and no weeds, and that must have been what it was like. Till this garden that God had made perfect gave Adam the right to all the trees and everything. He says, you know, everything that was needed was there for him. He says all those trees that were good for food and pleasing to the eye, all of them. Two trees we know of that were special. One was the tree of life, the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the only thing that God said you can't have access to was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing. Why? Because it wasn't going to be good for him. Because God said, the day that you eat thereof, you will die. That's an amazing thing. Now you know the story. Here's God. Here's Adam. Wonderful time. God would come and walk in the cool of the day with Adam. That's a wonderful existence. Many of you know what we spent quite a few years in Israel. And in the summer, in Jerusalem, it gets very hot. But in the afternoon, on most days, round about 3 o'clock, the wind changes and the temperature just drops. And it's like, that's the best time of the day. That's the cool of the day. And you know, God reserved that to walk with Adam. Doesn't that tell you something about his heart? God and Adam walking together. But then God says something. And it was God that said this, and it's quite telling. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, Adam wasn't complaining. But God says, hey, you're missing something. And you think, well, why is that? He's walking with God. What can be better than walking with God? Let me just give you an analogy, which I hope will help here. When I grew up, we had a little dog. And this dog thought my father was the center of the universe. His whole life centered around my dad. When my dad was due home for work, the dog somehow knew it was time for him to come home. He'd be there waiting. He got big ears, this thing, and he could hear the engine of my dad's car long before it came into sight. He could discern it from every other car engine. And you'd know my dad was coming because his tail would be going 10 to the dozen. And he just wanted to be with my dad. Nothing would please him more than going for a walk with my dad. Can you understand these sort of things? Yeah? Some of you may have animals like that. And my dad enjoyed being with him. But you know, there's a big difference between my dad and a dog. They might enjoy each other's company, but one's my dad and one's a dog. There's a gulf, there's a difference. You can see that? And with Adam and the Creator God, there's a difference. One is the Creator, the other is the created. Wonderful though it was, there was something that was missing. And if you know the story, Adam, they went out looking for a suitable partner. All the animals in the world. Could they find anything that was going to meet that need? And Adam named them all. You can just, I think it would have been funny. Oh, you look like an elephant. So I'll call you elephant. But actually, I don't think I want to spend the rest of my days with you. Oh, what are you? You're an aardvark or whatever. Nothing suitable was found. And so you know the story that God put Adam to sleep and took part of Adam. And out of that part of Adam, he created woman. Woman was literally part of Adam, literally part of his DNA. And when Adam woke up and he saw Eve, he says, "Wow, man, woman." he was literally looking at his other half. This is where we get the, you know, husband and wife, man and woman together, coming together and being one, totally complementing each other. Wonderful. But the story goes on, doesn't it? And after a time, the devil comes along. And it was Eve that he approached, and Eve that he deceived. And he tried to get her to eat of that one tree that God had said, "Don't do that, because on that day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The serpent says, "Oh no, you're not going to die." He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was the temptation. If you eat of it, you will be as God. God was the one that called the shots. God was the only word that was acceptable. And the Bible says when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now God had already said it was good for food and it was pleasing to the eye. But she saw it was desirable for gaining wisdom. You know, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there are two different words for wisdom. One is the Hebrew word chokmah, the other is the Hebrew word sakal. What's the difference? Chokmah is the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom for living that originates with God. When the Bible says things like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of chokmah. Whereas sakal is that wisdom that comes from man. It's the wisdom of the intellect. It's the wisdom of the logic. It's the wisdom that we use to make decisions in our own way. And when she saw it was good for wisdom, which of those two wisdoms is the word there in the original? It's sakal. That if she ate it, she would be able to call the shot. She would be able to be as God. She would have some control over her own destiny. She would be able to make the decisions. And if you could read it in the original language, you know, when it says she wanted to be as God, that was no fleeting matter. This was something that she desperately wanted. And you know the story, she ate it. Not a passing moment of weakness, she really desired it. And she gave it to her husband, who was with her, it says, and he ate it. And so in that eating, this wasn't just a question of going scrumping apples. Now, does scrumping mean something to you? Yes, it does to some people. Okay, we know your history. Okay, so this was, in doing that, they were actually dethroning God in their hearts. I will be as God. I will call the shots. I will be in charge of my destiny. I want that place that you've got. I'm going to have it. Now there's two voices in creation, God's and man's, and they're opposed. This is what the Bible calls sin, missing the mark. And the consequences of that were massive. And it's something that we all know about personally, because from that time on, self has been at the center of people. No, no longer what God says. It's what I think. It's me, mine. My selfish ambition. My selfishness. And the Bible says that when they ate, their eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. As soon as they ate it, they saw themselves. And they saw actually that they were naked. Without God, they got nothing. Nothing at all. They saw things differently. They did know good and evil, and they experienced it intimately. Now their life is centered on themselves. But realize something else, that God said, on the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Something happened at that time that the Bible calls death. Now, death in the natural is awful, isn't it? I mean, we've all lost people here. We've all known people die. And it's so awful because when a person dies, they're gone from us. There's that break. It's never going to be the same again because they're no longer here. And when those two sinned, the Bible says something died. Now, they didn't die physically. My Bible says Adam lived for 930 years. But what did die that day was a relationship with God. From that time on, it was never going to be the same. From that time on, they could not walk in the cool of the day with God. When God came for a walk, and praise God, he still came for a walk, they were nowhere to be found. They were now hiding. They were now afraid of him. They were shamed. They tried to cover their nakedness, and the best they could come up with was fig leaves. God knew exactly what they'd done. And he says, Adam, where are you? Where are you now? Where are you in your relationship with me? What have you done? Do you know, I'm so pleased that God is so much greater than I am, because if I'd have been God, I'd have just wiped them off the face of the earth at that point. But my Bible says that he covered them, he clothed them with animal skin. The first death in the whole world was God killing an animal to cover the nakedness and the shame of man. And you know, the Jews say it was a lamb. Interestingly enough, that shows you something of the heart of God. That shows you something of his grace. And furthermore, in his grace, he didn't allow them to access that tree of life, barred them from that garden. From that time on, things were never going to be the same. And we've lived in that world of their making ever since. So often, that's a story we all know here. We all know it well. But so often when we think of that story, we think of what we lost. What man lost. The consequences of that for us. But I want you to look at the consequences for God. You see, God lost something that day. God lost something that he wanted very much indeed. God wanted such a relationship. He wanted such a communion. That's why he created the whole world. It was for his pleasure, for his purposes. And now man is separated from him. God lost us. But I also want you to see something else. That when Adam and Eve sinned, God knew it would happen. God knew that one day it would cost him his son. You know, God is the all-knowing God. He's omniscient. The definition of omniscience is he knew everything that was and everything that could have been but wasn't, everything that is and everything that could be but isn't, and everything that will be but won't and could be but isn't going to happen. Not that he has to work it out. He knows, because he's the one who was and is and ever will be. He's the one who was in the beginning, and he's the one who's there for eternity. He knew they would do that. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. And he knew that in order to get a relationship with them again, it would cost him his son. My Bible says about Jesus, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That there was something bigger in God's heart than just going for a walk in an afternoon with Adam and Eve. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. He came to take the consequences of our sin. He came to take everything that has ever separated us from God to enable us to come back into a relationship with him. When Jesus went to that cross, my Bible says that God the Father laid the iniquity of us all on him. It says he became sin for us. I don't think we can even contemplate the horror of that. That God the Father would put everything that he abhors, everything that he hates upon his son. Now, many, many times while I was in Jerusalem, at the Garden Tomb, which just may well be the place where Jesus was crucified, I've contemplated these things. And the more I've thought about it, the more I realize I don't understand the fullness of what Jesus did on that cross. Just how awful it was. You know, he was there. The Bible says in prophecy in Isaiah that he was marred more than any other man. Like a root out of dry ground. Went to that cross. He was stripped naked. It was not like the stained glass windows that we see in some of our churches. He was a horrible sight. And he became sin for us. And you know, no man saw that. He was on that cross for 6 hours, and for 3 of those hours, God switched the lights off. 3 hours in darkness, 3 hours with no light, 3 hours when he experienced not just death physically, but he experienced that break with his father. That death the Bible had spoken about. Cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that so that we might have a relationship with him, which is as close and as intimate being married. My Bible says it was for the joy that was set before him he went to the cross, scorning its shame. I believe that joy was being able to spend eternity with you and I. That's the heart of our God. That was his plan and his purpose. Always has been. That he would have a bride for his son. That we would know him. Not just intellectually. Not just with our understanding. But to know him even as a husband and a wife know each other. We've got a wonderful God. We've got a wonderful future. That's what Jesus did for us. Amen. Time's gone. Let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you for your plans and your purposes. I want to thank you that your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Your ways are so much greater than our ways. That, Father, you have got a heart for your people that is just so wonderful, so amazing, so beautiful. Lord, I would just ask that you might just give us just a taste of your heart, that we might get hungry for more of you. Father, that we will know you, as you said. We will know that relationship. We'll know the depth of that relationship. And that, Father, we'll live in the good of it, both now and for eternity. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.